Good morning. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9 is where we're headed. A couple things out of a public reading. And I like Josiah. That's a good king. And just notice, guys, I like the way the scripture says this in verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. Nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. He couldn't really follow the example of his father Manasseh, could he? I mean, if he did, he wasn't going to be following the Lord. And so, following the Lord, he did, though, find an example to follow. Brethren, this is a scriptural principle. The whole principle of discipleship. The principle where, you know, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. We need to look to those who are good examples. As Scripture would say in the book of Hebrews, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And so, you want to win, brethren. You need to surround yourself with winners. You want to be victorious spiritually? You need to surround yourself with people who are overcoming. You want to, if you don't want to make it, then be around those who are spiritual losers. That's where you're going to go. You're going to do one or the other. And the Old Testament, we read through these things. They're written for our instruction, aren't they? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You need to find somebody spiritual, and you need to follow them and follow their example to walk in the ways of the Lord. And then one other really key thing, I think, is that, you know, when they decided to repair the house of the Lord, they were serious about building God's house. And when they were serious about repairing and building God's house in the physical realm, that's when they found the lost book, the book of the law. And brethren, you think about it, when our commitment is to build the spiritual house of the Lord, what's the first thing? When we make a commitment, we're going to do that. The first thing we do is we really find God's book, don't we? Those things go together. And when we are serious about doing the Lord's will, as we talked about in the stewardship today, when we're serious about that, then we read the book and we actually pay attention to it. We heed the words that are therein. So we see these principles laid in there from the Old Testament for our benefit. All right, we are in Romans chapter 9 today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel, who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your great and glorious name. Father, we understand that you have a great plan, that your plan was in place before the foundation of the world. Lord, we understand that really the history that you reveal to us in the scriptures is the history that's important, because it is your story, Father. We're thankful for the church and that we get to be a part of this, that really the culmination of your plan on this earth. And Lord, we look forward with great expectation to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we, as was so beautifully communicated this morning, as we got to partake of your supper with you. We get to think about these things and to think about the joy that we have right now by faith. And we also got to consider, Lord, that there's a day coming in which that faith is fully made manifested in sight. We do look forward to the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, while we are here, we are fully committed to being the church that Jesus built. We are fully committed to carrying out and finish, Lord, your plan for us here on this earth. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, that we would understand and value what it means to be children of the promise. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not going to jump back into the beginning of this. I just read it for context. I preached a lot of review last week in the first few verses. You know, point is, God, Paul himself, he was an Israelite by lineage, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the tribe of Benjamin, right? Paul could track back his physical lineage, and he said, "You want to boast in the flesh? Nobody can outdo me as far as boasting in the flesh." So, in this context, I'm stealing from Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I count all of that to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." But, you know, there is a context here in Romans chapter 9. And Paul had referred to this earlier in Romans chapter 3. There are some advantages of being a Jew. Hey, Paul said in Romans chapter 3, what then? You know, what then is the advantage of being a Jew? What's the benefit of that? He says, great in every respect. And I'll let you go back and you can read Romans 3. But even here in Romans chapter 9, he says, talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, in verse 4 he says, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? We're going to talk about all those things. You know, the Jews are often spoken of as God's chosen people. Anybody ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? It's a good movie. And you have Eric Little, and he's ends up being a missionary to China, dies there. I don't think Eric Little ever quite got the full understanding of salvation, but the story's about him and it's really about two guys. Him in his Olympic quest, and then a guy named Harold Abrams in his Olympic quest. And just a little bit the difference of their approach. But Harold Abrams is a Jew. And early on in that movie, Harold Abrams decides to declares himself for the college dash. And I won't get into what all it is, but it's racing around this perimeter of the college courtyard in such and such a time. Okay, and in the certain number of clock strikes. And it hadn't been done for 700 years. And Harold Abrams successfully, he just barely does it. In the movie, I never checked the historical validity of this, okay? But, you know, some of the guys who are in charge, some of the overseers of the college, they're looking out the window when he does this, and they're talking about, they said, one of them says, maybe the Jews are God's chosen people after all. And that's a concept a lot of people have, right? Is the Jews are God's chosen people. And certainly, in a physical sense, in the Old Testament, this is true. You can't deny that. God did some, well, let's just start with the adoption of sons. God miraculously brought the nation of Israel into existence. You know, the first the family, and then the nation. You know, we'll talk about that a little bit more, the family. But, you know, you guys know the account. Both Abraham and Sarah are well past the age of childbearing. And God says, you're going to have a son. And this had been ongoing for a while, but this is, you know, when Abraham's basically 100 and Sarah's basically 90 years old, they have a child. That's miraculous work of God. God brought this into existence in a manner that nobody could say. It came about other than His divine hand. And God reminds Israel as a nation of that later, doesn't he? So the people we see first, and then we know, grows into the nation in Egypt. And then we know the miraculous events that God does to lead the people out of Egypt and bring them into that land of promise. The adoption of sons. Who else, other than Adam and Eve, or maybe we could say Noah, but who else could say, really, other than Adam and Eve, that God miraculously brought them into existence as a people? Adoption as sons. The glory. Did Israel ever get to see the glory of God? Because I've just been chugging through my Old Testament reading for the year. And just recently, I was in Exodus chapter 24, a few days, sometime in the last week. And it's amazing, the scripture actually says these elders, the elders of Israel, the nobles, they got to see God. That's what the scripture says. Now we know that's not face to face, because the rest is clarification from the scripture. But they sat down and they ate and they saw God. And then you follow through that chapter. The whole nation of Israel got to see the glory of God. It was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Now granted, guys, it was limited. We've gone through this before from the scripture, from what they have to what we have under the new covenant. It's like that glory is like no glory. But compared to the Gentile world, this Gentile world that was in darkness, Israel had all these advantages, didn't they? They got to see God's glory limited as though it was. And they also got to receive that and were a reflection of that in a limited sense to the nations around. The covenants. There are lots. I just think covenant of circumcision. Who else had that one? That's a covenant. Set the Jewish people apart. God's people. We could talk. There's multiple more covenants we can talk about. I'm just going to leave it that, well, since Kevin was on the Passover a little bit today, there was a covenant of the firstborn. God rescued the firstborn and they were going to be redeemed because they were the Lord's. And you just go through that. Who else got those agreements with God? Nobody else. The giving of the law. Moses on Mount Sinai. All the Lord has spoken, we will do, the people said. The temple service, the priesthood. We got to hear a psalm of the sons of Korah. And just their person, you know, the limited part of their work, we got to see the joy and the privilege it was to be able to do that and serve to that point. The whole priesthood, divinely given by God. There were those who would intercede on behalf of the people. Great advantages. The promises. How about the promised land? Yeah, the promised land that was made to the Israelite nation. The promised kingdom that was made to the Israelite nation. We could go on. The fathers. Whose are the fathers? Who were the fathers? The patriarchs, sometimes you might hear that. I grew up, my dad, when he first started Bible studying with people, he used the Jewel Miller film strips. And actually, I have a set of the DVDs. There's good information in there. It's not action-packed, modern-day DVD. It's just basically was a picture of the film strips going through on the DVD. But I recently have watched that again and just reminded me, you know, I'd go there and I could tell you when the dings were coming. Okay, the ding, and you're supposed to turn the next thing. And I sat through a lot of Bible studies with my dad as a kid, him going through that with people, and they broke down history basically into three sections: the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. And the patriarchal age means prior to Moses, the patriarchs. We can go back. Let's just go back quickly. Abraham. Abraham was born Isaac. Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. You can go on from there. God did things, and he confirmed his covenant with Isaac and Jacob. And we go back to those patriarchs and the way that God communicated to them. The nation of Israel came from those fathers, didn't they? And then he says Christ, according to the flesh. Lorenzo today, when he was given his opening, which was Lorenzo does a great job with those kids. I'm just going to throw something out here, guys. If you can't communicate well to children and have them pay attention, realistically, you can't communicate well to adults. You might kid yourself about that, but if you can communicate at a level that children can understand, you're going to be able to communicate to adults as well. Lorenzo, you, it was a great job. But one of the things he mentioned is these twins, Jacob and Esau, right? And Jacob and Esau, Esau was a little bit older. Why do we say Jacob and Esau instead of Esau and Jacob? We're going to get a little bit more into that later in Romans chapter 9. But just from an initial thing, we think about what Esau traded away with his birthright. Like Lorenzo talked about, he traded that away. You can think about the firstborn got a double portion of everything. Remember, Abraham got rich. Isaac was rich. So just from a physical, there's a lot there that he traded away. But that's not the big one, guys. The big one was the lineage of Jesus came through Jacob now and not through Esau. You know, it's pretty interesting. When you read the genealogies, like beginning of Matthew, okay, beginning of Luke, and you go back and you start checking out the line of from which Jesus came, there's some really cool people in there in the Old Testament. And the way that was a privilege. Okay? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, coming through this fleshly line. Paul says, hey, God has a place for Israel, the physical place. But his context here of Romans 9 is they rejected Jesus Christ. All of these advantages, and they didn't follow Christ. And so that's that context in which he says, hey, I have great sorrow. I wish that I could trade my own salvation for some of theirs. Okay, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. So, but he lays out God's plan. But then I like this. In verse 6, he says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. Hey, guys, sometimes we get our minds twisted around. Because we have a certain way of thinking. And when stuff doesn't go according to the way that we think it, that our understanding, I'll just say particularly our scriptural understanding of the way that things should work, okay, then we think something went wrong. Can I just exhibit A, Peter? Okay. When Peter told Jesus, I'm willing to die with you, I think Peter was legit when he said that. Peter wasn't just a big talker. He says, yeah, Jesus, you and I know the rest of those guys, they'll all run away. Not me. No way. And Jesus told him, you're going to, before a rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, no way. But in the garden, you go there in the garden and you remember what happened. And Peter, they are way outnumbered. And Peter pulls out his sword. I think he's ready to go. He might be a little, have the jitters, and so he's not a great shot. Gets the ear. Hey? Or maybe the Lord deflected that a little. But Peter's ready to go. It's the problem is when Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That's when Peter's like, whoa, something's wrong. That's when Peter turned and fled. What I'm saying is, what Peter's faith picture was different than God's plan. And when that difference happened, that's when Peter struggled. That's what Paul's saying here. Guys, the Word of God has not failed. Hey, we need to step back. The real issue is it's a misunderstanding of the real plan of God. I think about, I know Mrs. Marie is a Duke fan, and I heard that they gave the beat down to their rival North Carolina this week. I don't know if it was a beat down. They won. A win is a win, is a crush is a crush. At that, you know, sorry for any North Carolina fans there, but you know, the goal of college basketball at that level is you win. That's the goal. Okay? To be the winners. But you go back to, we'll just take youth sports. We'll take Aiden going to YMCA basketball. When Aiden's starting at YMCA basketball, at that age, guys, it is, some coaches might think the goal's still to win, but at that age, what you're trying to do is you're trying to teach kids how to play the game. There's a different objective, right? Now, some are still, we gotta win, but really the goal at that age is, hey, we're gonna teach everybody how to play, and then in a few years, hey, then those guys get out there and they start competing and they learn what it means to win. But you gotta give everybody a chance to learn how to play the game. So somebody from the outside looking at that could say, man, that coach is doing a terrible job because they don't win. Well, is that the goal right now? Is that the immediate goal? Is the immediate goal to develop kids who know how to play the game of basketball and are going to enjoy it? And later on, the wins are going to come in their life. You see what I'm saying? So, maybe one other example here. And I'll try to tie this back in with what I'm saying God's doing here. You know, how about weed out classes in college? I didn't particularly like those. I got my degree in chemical engineering from Montana State. And hey, there's some classes in the first couple years, they do not care. Matter of fact, they kind of hope some of you don't pass. There's a lot more kids that are interested in starting engineering than in finishing engineering. And there are classes that we call them weed out classes, and everybody's aware of them. The goal is not for everybody to learn this material and pass this class. The goal is to see who can survive. Who will get through it. And so they have, you know, sometimes you have TAs, teacher assistant, teaching your calculus class, and it's difficult to understand their English. The university doesn't care. They want to know, will you find a way to get through that? You see what I'm saying? So God's plan, guys, for Israel. Yes, He started. Big picture here. God started with Israel. And miraculously, but God is going somewhere. And where God is going is the church that's going to consist of both Jews and Gentile people. And it's going to be a limited number of Jews and Gentiles. And so the point that Paul initially makes, the word of God has not failed. Because physical Israel primarily rejected Christ doesn't mean that God messed up. It's, you got to understand what his plan was. He's going to be specific about this here. Hey, that the church that's going to consist of both Jews and Gentiles. Go with me for a second to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has a chosen race, doesn't He? God has a holy nation. Who is this chosen race and holy nation under the New Testament? Well, let's just go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge, etc. Hey, you go through some of those churches and you realize those are primarily Gentile churches. These are God's chosen people, not only from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles also. And he says, you, collectively, are a chosen race. The New Testament, brethren, this is not about our physical lineage. It's about our spiritual lineage. The church that consists of Jews and Gentiles, the Jews were, if you want to think of it this way, the Jews were God's incubator. This is what He started with, this Jewish nation, and God was protecting. And boy, did God protect that. This was the means by which Jesus was going to come and ultimately all of the faithful. He took a physical incubator and He put the conditions right and He protected that. And not everybody that came from that ends up being a part of this. That's his next point here in Romans chapter 9. He said, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Because who's Israel? In a physical sense. What's the name? The other name for Israel? For the person? Jacob. They are not all Israel who are descended from Jacob, right? Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes. I'm just going to put it that way. I'll let you figure out the little minor differences there. But became the 12 tribes. Became the nation of Israel. God says here in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, not everybody who's a physical lineage is a part of the real Israel. Don't misunderstand God's plan. God knew where He was going. The problem wasn't with God or with His plan. We know Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. God knows what He's doing. And then Paul goes back a step further, even from Israel. He can go back to Abraham. He can talk about, hey, let's talk about Abraham. The Jews have a few big ones, right? I'm going to just say the Jewish people, there's three that they go back to very often. Abraham, Moses, David. And right, I think rightly so. Okay? Abraham, the father of the patriarchs. Okay? I like how Mr. Simpson points out, technically, you know, Abraham wasn't a Jew. Technically, Abraham wasn't, you know, Israel came a couple generations later. But he's the father of the patriarchs. Moses, the law came from them, and David was the king. And really, the foreshadow of the coming Messiah. So, no problem with that. But he even talks about Abraham, and he says, from a physical sense, think about this. In verse 7, neither are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Guess how many sons did Abraham have? I don't want Kevin to answer this. Just hold up your hand real quick. How many sons did Abraham have? Come on, you guys. Good, I was hoping people were going to raise two. Wrong. Hey, I'm not being feisty. I'm being a little feisty here. But I bring this up for a reason. Because we all want to say two. Because we think about who? Ishmael and Isaac. But, hey, could I remind you of after Sarah died, Abraham remarried Keturah. Now, it's interesting. Even though Abraham remarried her, the Scripture still considers her a concubine. Calls her that in the Old Testament. Okay? So, Abraham had, by my count, I think 6 sons of Keturah. Abraham had 8 sons altogether. So, whatever miraculous thing God did with Abraham and Sarah, Abraham got the continual physical benefits of that thereafter. He's able to still crank out kids. Okay? Something miraculous. But those kids are not a part of God's plan. Ishmael, when I say they're part of God's, they're not a part of God's plan for this. So not all of Abraham's physical descendants make up this nation. Matter of fact, there's one. I don't think I have to tell you guys more of the account here. Hey, but I would say that there's no good Jew who would claim to be brothers with the Ishmaelites or the Midianites. Midian was one of the sons of Keturah. Hey, those guys, there's been constant enmity among those people. So the point that Paul's making in Romans 9 is the plan isn't about the physical lineage. Never has been. Okay? Let me fast forward you to a New Testament illustration. John the Immerser. He's down there dunking people, right? Some Pharisees and Sadducees come because these guys they're politicians. Ooh, everybody's doing this. We should probably get in on this. Okay? And John's going to call them out. He ain't going to let them get by with that. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You guys are a bunch of snakes. He says, oh, and don't think, you don't go to that argument, we have Abraham for our father. Because he knows where they want to go. Well, we're good. He says, listen to this carefully. He says, don't suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God doesn't need a physical lineage to make sons of Abraham. What? God did it miraculously before. He can do it miraculously however He wants to. It's not about the physical line. It's about the children of promise. So let's wrap this up here in Romans 9. Back here. In verse 8. That is, it's not the children of flesh who are the children of God, who are children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. It's the children of promise who count. Why was Isaac considered a child of promise? I'm not going to go back and review all of that. I'm just going to say, can we summarily say this? Isaac was born by a special act of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the word spoken by God. God had said, thus it shall be. And the Holy Spirit acted, He intervened, and made that happen in accordance with God's spoken word. Isaac, child of promise. Now, guys, who are the children of promise under the new covenant? My brain says, what would my expectations be? I think stuff through. Well, what would my expectation be that under the new covenant, who would be the children of promise? My guess, my expectation would be those who have been born again. Those who have been, and then I start thinking, the scripture talks about we've been born again, according to Peter, by the living and abiding word of God. God's spoken word creates that rebirth, doesn't it? And then I think about what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Unless we're born of water and the Spirit, we can't enter the kingdom of God. And he equates that with being born again. There's spoken word of God, and there's work of the Holy Spirit in this. Being born again. So my expectation would be children of the promise, the people who make this up, this spiritual Israel, going to be Jew and Gentile. We'll get to that in a second. But it's going to be what matters to be a part of this chosen race and this holy nation is whether or not you've been born of the Spirit. Let's follow through. See how our expectations match up with what the Scripture says. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, many, primarily Gentile Christians, not all. Some of the Jewish Christians were actually creating some problems there. But Galatians 3:26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you are immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Hey, Abraham's offspring, guys, is going to consist of physically those who are Jew and Greek, physically those who are male and female, physically those who are slave and free man. That doesn't matter. What matters is if you've been born again, if you're clothed with Christ, if you're a son of God through faith, then you're Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's offspring. You're Abraham's descendant. You're an heir according to promise. Just like what we would expect. Flip forward with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 21. This is a somewhat lengthy section. I'm just going to read 21 through 28. I'm not going to give a commentary of all these verses. Just want to, but let's read this section and we'll come back and just talk about something real quick from it. Galatians 4 verse 21. "Tell me, you want to be under law? Do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Ever seen this children of promise thing? Then he says in verse 24, "This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it's written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." I want you to notice, in this allegory, Hagar and Ishmael, those guys weren't physical Jews. They were the enemies of physical Jews. But in the allegory, he compares Hagar and Ishmael to Jerusalem and her children. To Jerusalem and the Jews. Notice Sarah and Isaac, through which the Jewish nation came. In the allegory, he compares Sarah and Isaac to the church and her children, the church and Christians. The bottom line, brethren, we, like Isaac, are children of promise. The bottom line is that our physical lineage doesn't matter. But our spiritual lineage certainly does. Now, Paul's going to go on. Okay? He's going to say, this is not for Gentiles only. As we continue to move through Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're going to see God's plan of salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles. He is not excluding the Jews here. But he's saying it is from a physical perspective. But he is saying his ultimate plan is not the physical lineage. It's the spiritual lineage. So my question to you this morning is, have you been born again? Have you been obedient to the imperishable and abiding, living, everlasting Word of God? Does the Spirit live in you? Have you been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And a really good follow-up would be, going back to Romans 8, are you being led by the Spirit? All who are being led by the Spirit, these are children of God. Are you a child of promise? If you are, then understand your value. Understand your purpose. Understand your part in God's amazing plan. And let's go live. Not like children of the bondservant. Let's not live like slaves. Let's live like those who are free in Christ, who have a mission to carry out for Him. Let's stand.
Same old song?
Same old song about...
I thought we'd get all excited.
Yeah, that's fine. You're the boss now. We give mic to you, man.
Okay. Glad we get all excited. There's potluck coming. We'll get all excited. Gonna get all excited, gonna tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. We're all excited because we're telling everybody that Jesus Christ is King. We're all excited because we're telling everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings. King of Kings.
Yeah. I think I forgot to have a closing prayer. We're out. Set up for follow-up.